led me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? These verses, Jesus is in a very simple language revealing the depth, I believe, of God's plan. He's saying, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring you to that special dwelling place in God's heart and destiny that you are to occupy. But he makes a statement in verse 4, where I go, you know the way, you know, and you know the way. And the disciple, one of them had the courage to be honest and said, we are clueless. What are you talking about? A seeming contradiction, but I don't think it was, because in their heart, as with all of us, they were all predestined. We've all been predestined in God's heart to walk with him. They knew. The problem was in their minds they had an opposite agenda that was blocking the awareness of that revelation. And we also fit into this so well. You see, Jesus was talking about where he was going and that he would take them to that place. He was saying, I've prepared a place for you. But the human mind and the disciples' mind was saying, Jesus, in our mind, we've prepared a place for you to occupy. And that's what gets in the way. We have this, I use the word agenda. And it can be a very good agenda. The disciples had a great agenda. Jesus would be king. He was representing the Father. This was going to be the end of political oppression, the end of all types of oppression. Jesus would set up his kingdom right there on the earth, and they were his right-hand men. You see, they had a way of thinking. They had prepared a place for Jesus. And that's why when he talked about the cross, remember back earlier, Peter goes, may it never be that. What do you mean you die on a cross? And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, he rebuked Satan, actually. He told Peter, you're setting your mind not on God's interest, but on man's. You see, we have this agenda, that we have this way of thinking of how God is to fit into our life that blocks our awareness of where he's taking us and how he's taking us. And the more that we can let go of our own thinking, the greater we will experience the revelation of his Spirit leading us and where we're being led into. I think with human and religious thinking, our agenda, correct me if I'm wrong, a lot of it has to do with God answering our prayers. This is the agenda. God, here is my life. Here's how I want you to fit in and answer my prayer. And we can quote scriptures right in this very chapter. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. Other scriptures say, God, what? Will give us the desires of our heart. These are true. We all believe for this. And it's not that the Spirit does not do this. It's just that the Spirit is leading us someplace else outside of our ego, our selfishness, our self-centeredness. And when that human agenda, we're just kind of entrenched in what we expect and want from life. And we're trying to fit God into this box. And the Holy Spirit's saying, come out of the box, let me lead you. Now, our agenda is not all selfish. Part of our agenda is, how do we serve God? A good part of it. How can I be a blessing to other people? But whatever is rooted in our thinking is going to be oppositional to the Spirit, no matter how good of an idea it is. This whole thing works because we're willing to let God lead us to that place he has prepared for us. And that's why Thomas had that confusion. You know, what are you talking about? You're going somewhere and we're going to go somewhere. And, you know, in his thinking, here we are. And this is, of course, after the Last Supper. They knew something was up, but in no way were they prepared to lose Jesus, their leader. The challenge is before us. Are we going to be led by our own minds, no matter how religious they can be, how good of thinking we can have? Are we going to set our mind off the throne and let the Holy Spirit direct and lead our lives? Again, it's God's intent to give us the desires of our heart. You know, the verse says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Okay, that is true. God knows our needs and our desires and our concerns. But the focus of the human mind will always be on, "and all these other things will be added unto you." It's only as we let go of that that our heart can be fully focused on, "Seek ye first him and his kingdom." As we read on with this chapter, he talks about his oneness with the Father, their oneness with him and the Father. And Philip says, "Well, just show us the Father." Again, the human mind getting into the way. Jesus looks at Philip and says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Again, the plan of God. What was it? Why did Jesus come? It wasn't to be the greatest human leader ever. He came in the full power of the Spirit to reveal the Father to his people. That's the agenda of God. And that's what the Spirit does. It takes us out of ourselves into that special destiny and place in God's heart where we know the love of the Father. I think the cry in the world today is not simply for people to accept Christian doctrine and fill churches. I think it's very easy to be on that level and say, as long as we get them into church and as long as they think the way we think, God's plan is fulfilled. Well, maybe our religious plans are fulfilled, and it certainly is a good thing for people to be indoctrinated with the truth. But what did Jesus do? He didn't go around simply changing the way people thought about things. That's why the Pharisees had nothing to do with them. They were so indoctrinated in the Old Testament words of the prophets that they couldn't even be open to the life of God when it was presented to them. Jesus Christ came saying, "I'm not here to just give you a bunch of words and thoughts. I'm here to reveal the Father and specifically the Father's love for you." He was an open book. When they saw him, they saw the Father. Why do we accept a lesser vision and destiny today? You're not called simply to talk people into things or just try your best to live the good Christian life. You're called to manifest the life of Jesus Christ and the Father to others, to be able to live that life. That's our destiny. That's the place we're going. I think that's the real cry in the earth today. It's not for a better or a more perfect religion. The cry in the earth is to know their Creator, God. And do you realize that we're vessels to bring about a fulfillment for that cry, for our lives and everyone? All of creation's crying out for that. What blocks this? Our mind, our thinking. It's in your heart. The knowing's there. The revelation is there. God lives there. Jesus lives there. The Holy Spirit lives there. All these wonderful realities, this truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's all within you. The awareness gets blocked because we get caught up in our own human thinking, our own human agenda. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead us out of that and into revelation. He's at work in us every day to fulfill this purpose. Just a few examples. In John chapter 4, you remember Jesus with the woman at the well? And you can watch her taking this journey. He's in conversation with her. She's a Samaritan woman. She's having trouble, first of all, in her mind, accepting why Jesus, being a Jew, would even be talking with her. Then they get talking about water, and then she's also in confusion. He's talking about this water, "Well, you'll never thirst again." She's looking at the well saying, "What are you talking about?" Conversation, just kind of working his way in. Her mind is not understanding what's taking place. She sees another human being, and she's probably glad this person has enough love and care to even talk with her. Then he says, "By the way, call your husband." Uh-oh, now it's getting personal. "Well, you know, I don't have a husband." "That's right, you've had five of them, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." No condemnation. What's he doing? The Spirit is working his way into her heart, opening her up. They begin to talk about worship. And she says, "You know what? Some say it's on this mountain. Some say it's over here. this religion says this, that religion says that. And he says, an hour is coming when the particular religion's not going to matter. All those who love the Father, they're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And what does she come away from with that conversation? You read on down, and she gets a revelation of who Jesus is. He's the Christ. She runs back to tell everybody else. Okay, she made a journey from her own natural thinking to a revelation of the Lord of glory and a revelation of the Father. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. The woman at the well, that Samaritan woman that day, met the Holy Father. And her life changed. A journey. And that's the same journey we're on. The Spirit leading us. The Lord working. What was it about? It was about relationship. Jesus didn't just come and speak some words at her and walk off. He talked with her. A conversation where he worked into her heart. And part of that journey was exposure. I don't think she wanted the fact that she'd been married 5 times to come up in the conversation. She certainly wasn't going to introduce it. That's part of our journey. The Spirit working within us. The wonderful intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And the things we hide from. The things we're ashamed of. Things we feel condemned over. We want to keep in the closet. God goes opening those doors up. Why? To expose us? To condemn us? No, the law does that. Legalism does that. But it's so that grace can come in and that we can learn to be honest and open before him. Because the result of that journey of learning to be honest and open with our weaknesses and our problems and our sins is we get a revelation of his love and who he is. What's taking place? The Spirit is leading us to that special place prepared for us. John chapter 9. A miracle, a blind man healed by Jesus. And I just want to read one thing in here. I think it's kind of a little detour, but it fits. The disciples, when they came to the blind man, John 9, the disciples are asking, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Oh, the perfect human way of thinking about weakness. You know, whose fault is it that we're the way we are? You know? Am I just a bad person? Is that why I think and do the things I do? Or maybe it's my mom and dad. That's it. It's my parents that caused the problem. Always looking at things the wrong way. See, the human perspective is, we're not perfect. We're messed up. Who do I condemn? What did Jesus say? It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see that spiritual perspective? Why are we born weak? Why do we make mistakes? Why do we embarrass ourselves? Why are we always repenting because of this human condition? You're made the way you are so that the works of God and the glory of God can be manifest in your life. Don't let Satan take your human weakness and make it an occasion for condemnation. Or don't try to hide from your human weakness or turn to that deception of self-righteousness to pretend that you're not really weak. You are who you are so that God can be glorified in you. We have trouble accepting ourselves. And unfortunately, that fits into some of the gospels that are preached. Not the gospel of grace, but no, you can't accept yourself. You know, condemnation for the human condition. Well, Jesus paid the price for the human condition. He died. Our sins have been forgiven. We need to accept ourselves so that in our weakness, his power can be perfected. Repentance is not condemning who you are. Repentance is turning to God where you can accept who you are, be transformed, experience grace, and realize how God can use your weaknesses for his glory. Whole different perspective. Now, I don't know this. I'm kind of taking a little detour. I'll get back on track. John chapter 9. The man is healed by Jesus. And then all the fun begins. The Pharisees hear about it, and they just cannot accept this. You read this chapter later. We don't have time to do it now. But they're in discussion with Jesus. First of all, they're having trouble believing that a miracle took place because it doesn't fit in their theology. Healing was not a part of the Pharisees' ministry. Teaching the people, putting the people in chains to that doctrine, keeping the people in bondage through the Old Testament scriptures, that's what they did. But healing people, setting them free, that wasn't a part of their theology or thinking. So here God is doing something that doesn't fit in their box. And so they're questioning the miracle. They go to the parents. The parents say, well, I'll tell you what, he's been born blind. All I know is he's blind, now he sees. So they go to him. And another discussion they have, they say, well, how can this happen? Was it the Sabbath? I believe it was. They're having trouble when the miracle. Yeah, and that was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's against the law, right? You can't heal on the Sabbath. No works to be done on the Sabbath. So you see the human mind struggling with the unbelief that God could do something outside of the box, the religious box. And then using the very law to try to contradict the miracle. Well, God said no work on the Sabbath. I mean, God can't do miracles on the Sabbath, right? Fighting what was happening. They're talking, it's comical. They're talking to this guy, and he's looking at him. He's a simple man. He goes, look, I don't know. All I know is this. Before I couldn't see, this man opened my eyes. And you're saying this man's a sinner, this man couldn't do this. All I know is I can see now. And your very word that you're quoting from says that only someone that's godly could do something like this. At that point, the Pharisees had had enough. I mean, it says they tossed him out. Very important to pay attention to that part. And when he was tossed out of that debate, he went to Jesus, he believed, he worshiped, he got a revelation of who the Lord was. It wasn't just his natural eyes that were open, his eyes were open to see God. Doesn't this go on with us? Okay, put all these parts inside. Nobody wants that part of the Pharisee, but part of your thinking gravitates toward that. God is moving, and we're trying to fit God into our box. And we have these battles with unbelief. We have these battles with our own form of legalism and law. God doing what our mind can't wrap itself around. At a certain point, you got to let go of the thinking. You got to let go of your own agenda. Just like this man, you got to get kind of tossed out of that mental battle, that mental religious battle, outside the box where Jesus can reveal himself to you and show you the Father. What Jesus did for 3.5 years wasn't conventional. It didn't fit anybody's expectations. Everybody had problems with it. Even the disciples, John 6, Jesus said, you're going to leave me too? Peter says, where are we going to go? I don't know what's going on here, but all I know is you've got the life. What was he saying? You've got the Father. I feel the life there. That's what I got to follow. Letting go of our thinking, letting go of our own agenda, where all the battles rage. And once we're freed, you let go outside that box, we can see where the Holy Spirit is leading us. That special place in John 14 of abiding within the Father. That place prepared for us. Outside the box, we get the revelation of who the Father is to our life. The purpose of Christ. We build these boxes. It's human nature to do so. It's religious nature to do so. We build them with our doctrines. We build them with our good ideas. We build them with our willpower, with our resources. And they can be filled with good things, but know this, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to come and abide in your mental box. It's to lead you into the mind of Christ. You're always going to be journeying out. Look at this blind man, the journey he made. Physically, it was easy to grasp. I didn't see I was blind. Now my eyes have been opened, and this man did it, Jesus Christ. But he took a spiritual journey too, didn't he? From his own thinking about life, and what did he think about life as a blind man? I'm sure he had this victim mentality, and all of a sudden he's brought in a very short time to see the Lord of glory and the love of the Father. But he had to wrestle with those Pharisees in between and all that opposition that came. The battle that goes on in your mind is not the end of the story. That battle rages within us so that we can let go and surrender to God. Find who he is in his power. That's in Philippians 2, isn't it? Have this attitude in yourself that existed in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He emptied himself. Emptied himself. We cling to our life. This thing of self-preservation is such a strong tendency, isn't it? not just physical. We cling to our emotional, our mental, even though it's so full of damage. It's, again, it's just human nature. You try to hold on. And you know, you can't be preached into letting go of your life. It's not a result of a sermon. I think it's a very personal thing to look at God and say, I'm willing to let go of my life and give it over to you to have your life. But that is always the challenge of the Holy Spirit to us. It's not the result of a church service or the impact of a sermon, but it's the result of Him working within you, bringing us to a point where we're willing to let go. Let it go. When our agenda drops off, then His agenda becomes our reality. We work so hard to perfect our roles. And you think about in life, our roles as a servant of God. What does that role mean? It means different things to different people, but we want to be perfect in that. We want to be perfect husbands, perfect wives, perfect fathers and mothers, and do everything just right. And that intent is right. But we can't do it because we're human, and that very human nature gets in the way. And so the Holy Spirit leads us out of the role. We can experience that relationship with Him and His love. And it's only as we transcend those roles and follow His Spirit that we can fulfill those various roles in our life. Stay in the box of your own thinking, you'll always be frustrated. Let the Spirit lead you out. The way we're going is by the Spirit. Where are we going? Into the Father's heart. Let the Spirit have His way. And you'll be able to fulfill the things that God has put in your heart to fulfill. We're trying to pull God into our reality. God, just make my life better. God looks down and says, you know what? Your life is nothing compared to the life I have for you. Here we are, this corpse with all these problems, just saying, God, put some Band-Aids on and give me some of the things I'm asking for. And then we get all frustrated when you pray about something and not only does it not happen, it seems to get worse. Am I on the same page with God? It's not about that. He's leading you out of that into who He is. Of course we want our heart's desires answered. God knows that. That's His intent. But God's agenda does not center around our needs being met. His agenda is to lead us into His life, which is much greater than our life. And then in that place, our heart's desires are met. Amen. Let's stand. Can we worship together? You need to take an offering this morning, but I'd like to sing something together before we do.
Yeah.